Well, good day, Cambrai. Starting outside today, and forgive the noise of the road that's next to me. I'm not sure that all those cars are supposed to be on the road at the moment, but nevertheless, they are. But I want to tell you, as we start, a little bit about this car here. This is my wife's MG. It looks wonderful, doesn't it? Although if you look a little closer, you'll see that actually there's some real issues with the bodywork. But what I want to tell you about is why we got this. Some time back, at a very significant birthday, my wife decided, had said to me for years that she wanted to have a little sports car like this. And so I saw this on the internet, and it was very, very, very cheap. It was very cheap for a good reason, because there were so many bits missing from it, and I had to do quite a lot of work on it in order to get it to some kind of standard. Well, I had a look over it, and I knew what needed to be done, and so I thought, well, we'll get it. I bought it, and I started to do the work on it. The problem was that there was a lot more work required for it than I had even imagined, and so although I could do some of the cosmetic work, there were some fundamental problems. Well, we got it checked over by a garage, and they said, well, your big problem is your head gasket has gone in the car, and that's some major work. And so I got the garage to look at it, and they said, well, we fixed it, and we took it for a run, and yet again the car overheated. So we found a maybe slightly more expensive garage in the area, which claimed to be an expert at head gaskets, and we got them to have a look at it and to fix it. And yet again we went on a journey, and the same thing happened. It overheated. When I moved to Cheltenham, we managed to somehow, with a lot of prayer, get it up here, and we looked for garages which would look at it, but they all said, well, it's just not worth doing, just scrap the car. But this is my wife's car. I didn't want to scrap it. Eventually, as I was trawling the internet, I came across a company who claimed to be experts at MGs, and they came out and they did the work on the car, and they were indeed experts at MGs. But you see, what I needed to do was to find someone who could really solve the problem. They spent most of the day doing the car. They didn't charge that much for it, and we've got a wonderful car for this amazing weather to be wandering around in. If you're of a certain age, you'll remember a Bonnie Tyler song called Holding Out for a Hero, with the immortal line, I need a hero. In fact, you can probably hear it playing in your mind right now. We all need heroes, don't we, to deal with the issues of our lives. And this is particularly the case as we look at the deep things in our lives, our fears and our hurts, our past, our failure, and our eternal destiny. In fact, if you think about it, every area of our life leads a real hero, doesn't it? We've been going through John's Gospel in our new studies, a new series entitled There Is Hope. And as we've gone through, we've seen that Jesus is being introduced to us. We start with God's testimony about Jesus. He's the Word and He is the Light. We spoke about that last week. But today we're going to hear that John the Baptist testifies about Jesus, and we'll hear more of his testimony next week. And as we go towards the end of chapter 1, we'll see the testimony of Philip and Nathaniel about Jesus. And then we'll see in chapter 2 and beyond that Jesus demonstrates powerfully that all of this testimony is true. What I want you to see today is that Jesus has been introduced to us in a special way. Jesus isn't just another leader or just another prophet or even a very special man. Jesus is far, far greater. And this is so important, isn't it? I guess you've seen the news reports this week, the concerns over the huge increase in mental health issues under lockdown. It's a truly terrible situation. When people are fearful and lonely and desperate, where can they look? The problem is that humanism of our society has trained us to look within. But what do we find when we look there? We have no ability to answer the deeper fears or concerns that we have, do we? And it's great that folk are encouraged to look to family and friends and neighbours. But we don't have the power to deal with their deepest fears with the deeper fears of others, do we? You know, the world can offer solution after solution and hero after hero. But the real issues are far too deep, far too big for any of the heroes that might be available. We need someone who is greater than our circumstances, bigger than our problems, wiser than our worries, who can deal with the real issues
the issues of our heart. So let's look at the only true hero, the only real saviour we have, because we hear John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus is greater. This passage introduces three amazing people. There are people that others were looking to. There are people that they thought were potentially their saviour. But John wants us to see that these people can never be our saviour, that Jesus is the one we have to look to. So firstly, we're pointed to Moses. If you have a look in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, Moses is indeed amazing. Just read through from Exodus to Deuteronomy and see all that he did. Just look at his impact on history and even world religions. There were amazing things that happened through him. The miracles of those plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea so that millions were delivered from slavery. His wise leading of the people through the wilderness. The people who were fed for 40 years of wandering, millions of people. The law of God given through him to the people. Law that's been that has impacted every single national law ever since. And also the tabernacle worship, the sacrificial system that was established. You know, Moses' life was exceptional. But there's more hinted to in verse 18 of our passage. Moses had seen God. You read about it in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 to 20. God's glory passes by and Moses, protected by a rock, is able to glimpse the tail end of God's glory. And not only that, but we're told in Exodus 33, verse 11, that Moses spoke with God face to face, though not seeing him. You see, if anybody has the answer to our problems, surely those answers must be found in Moses. But verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. What's it saying? Well, simply this. Yes, Moses brought the law given by God, but what does the law do? Romans 3:20 tells us through the law we become conscious of sin. It's like that plaque disclosing gum. You chew it and there's purple where there's plaque, isn't there? But plaque disclosing gum can't remove plaque. It can only show it. And the law can't remove our sin. It can only show it. Moses brought the sacrificial system in as well, given by God. But what does that do? Well, it's not the sacrifice itself. It's just a signpost. It points to the sacrifice that is to come, that's given by God to us. But now there's Jesus. And just as Jesus can cleanse the leper, so he cleanses us from all sin. Just as the Samaritan woman is given life by Jesus, so he brings us new life. Just as Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, so Jesus is able to give us eternal life. It's all summed up here in verse 18. Grace and truth came through Jesus. You see, he's greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Well, next we're pointed to Elijah, verse 21. The Pharisees thought that John the Baptist was possibly Elijah come back from the dead. Well, why did they think that? Well, Elijah was indeed a very great prophet. So wouldn't it be amazing to have him back? Of course they wanted him. And Elijah hadn't died. He'd just been taken by God, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. So maybe God had sent him back again. And in the prophecies in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, about one who would come before the day of the Lord, who would be another Elijah. And so they thought maybe this was he. Now, Elijah was indeed amazing. He did incredible miracles. Most of all, you probably remember the duel with Ahab's prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Fire came down from heaven. All the people bowed down and cried, "The Lord, he is God." But he was just a prophet. He couldn't really change hearts. He was amazingly used by God to point their sin out and point people to God. But the people, they said, "The Lord, he is God," but straight away turned back to their old idol-worshipping ways. You know, the most amazing prophet can't deal with the sin of the human heart. The most amazing prophet cannot deal with the real needs of our lives. But Jesus, he's more than a prophet. He fulfills all prophecies. He is the promised Saviour. He is the promised eternal Son of God who comes to give us eternal life. He is greater than all the prophets. And thirdly, we're pointed to John the Baptist himself, verse 22 to 27. Verse 22, he's asked, "What do you say about yourselves?" The Pharisees are asking him. Why should they think that John the Baptist could be the Messiah? Well, we don't get much sense of this in the Bible, but John was a huge personality in his day. It had been 400 years since the last prophet spoken. Now, here was one who, he looked like a prophet and he spoke like the prophets of old. So people flocked to hear him. There were huge crowds that went into the wilderness. And in his baptizing, you know, the Pharisees baptized to signal a Gentile who was turning to worship the true and living God. But John baptized Jews. John seemed to be claiming that the Jews needed something more and he could give it. So John the Baptist was amazing. In fact, Jesus said that he was the last of all the prophets. Jesus identified John as the latter time Elijah-like prophet who was to come. We see that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 to 14. Jesus describes John as the greatest of all the prophets in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. But Jesus is more than a prophet. He was the promised Messiah, the eternal Son of God. So we see that Jesus is greater than Moses, who gave the law, greater than Elijah, represents the prophets, greater than John, the promise preparer as well. But why is Jesus so much greater? Well, go back to the first four verses that we had in our passage. John says in verse 15, first of all, that Jesus was before me. Now, John was older than Jesus, but Jesus, you see, is really from eternity. Men can only help one another with aspects of our life in a very limited way. But Jesus is the one who understands life from start to finish. He is the one who is able to give us eternal life. So you see, Jesus is the one from all eternity who can help us. Secondly, John says, verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have received grace after grace. You know, we deserve nothing. We're sinful in every part of our being. But Jesus is the fullness of grace. He is overflowing with unmerited kindness. No matter how wrong we are, how bad our lives have been, his overflowing grace is enough for us. God, Jesus brings us grace after grace. God gave us the grace of the law that points out sin. And now God gives us Jesus, his Son, as the sacrifice for our sin. He is the one who can meet our deepest needs. And thirdly, John says in verse 18, he who was at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus comes to reveal God's grace, his love, his salvation to us. But more than that, he comes to bring us to God himself, to bring us into relationship with God. And only Jesus can do that. There has never been and there will never be another person like Jesus. He is the one who has the answer to all of my needs. Jesus is greater. He is my true hope. On Monday on the BBC News, a man was being interviewed. He was in his 80s and he had recovered from COVID-19. And he was asked if he had a message to give to the nation. What he had to say was very significant. He said, "We need a saviour in this dreadful time." And he was right, wasn't he? But then he said, and in the NHS, we have our saviour. Now, don't get me wrong with this. I'm a huge admirer of the NHS. My own son is a doctor in the NHS. He's working on the front line on a COVID-19 ward right now. I know the cost, therefore, mentally, physically and emotionally that they're bearing. I know the hard work and long hours that they're facing. I know what they're doing at the threat of their own lives. But I also know there's only so much that doctors and nurses can do. You see, there's no good treatment for COVID at the moment. And even when that treatment does come, it's the body that fights the infection, not them nor the treatment. You know, they amazingly preserve and they help the body to fight the infection, but they can do no more. And above all, they have no answers to our greater need, the need of our lives, the need of our fears and our anxieties and our concerns. But that man was right in his overall assessment. We do need a saviour. We do. We need one who's able to deal with our deepest problems. One who's able to give us all we need for life and godliness. One who's able to guide us in our lostness. One who's able to comfort us in our sadness. One who's able to be close to us in our helplessness. One who's able to lead us safe home in our final hour. You know, whether you've yet come to know Jesus or whether you've known Jesus as your saviour for years, don't look anywhere else. Jesus is the only saviour who's able to help you. He's our true hope in this time and throughout all of eternity. So you see, the writer to the Hebrews tells us this. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured so much opposition from sinful men, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. I pray that you would see that Jesus is greater, that you would consider him, and that you would make him the hope that you rely on every single day of your life.